My subject, very simply this morning, I don't mind revealing at the beginning, is Christ, our Passover. Christ, our Passover. We're coming up to Easter, as we call it. Easter usually coincides with Passover, the Jewish Passover. This year, Passover begins on April the 15th, and Easter Sunday is April the 17th. It's no coincidence, of course, if you know your Bible and you read your Bible, it's no coincidence that the death of Christ and the celebration of the death of Christ is synchronized with Passover. So the text that I'm reading to you is 1 Corinthians 5 and the verse 7, where Paul simply says the words, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we have been hearing again in the announcements, as you know, of the believers of trouble in lands not so far away. We are conscious of an exodus of people moving, people on the move. And our mind goes to this great exodus in the scriptures, an exodus of greater proportions, an exodus of such significance. Oh, as we've prayed for people to flee to safety and be safe from physical harm, so we pray that people hearing my voice, people hearing the word of God today, people hearing the exhortation of the gospel again today, would run, would flee, would be delivered from the house of bondage and come into the glorious freedom and liberty of Jesus Christ, our Passover. Give help, Lord. We simply want to acknowledge that before the people. Of ourselves, we have nothing. We have no bread. We're like the man who came to his friend at midnight because guests had come to his house and he had nothing to give them. And as the people have come to this house, we accept, Lord, that of ourselves we have nothing to give. And we beg of thee, Lord God, for the heavenly bread to give to the people and to break it wisely. May we all eat and farewell. For Christ's sake and honor, amen. Amen. Christ our Passover. I want to simply take this subject and this text in two ways today. And the reason for that is based upon what you and I have read together in Exodus chapter 12. Because the term Passover is used in this reading of Exodus 12 in two different ways. It's used as a noun and it's used as a verb. In the Hebrew, one is Pesach and the other is Pasach, very similar. But the first time we read the word Passover in our Bibles is Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11, where it speaks of the Lord's Passover. That's a noun. It's a reference to the actual sacrifice, the lamb. It's the Lord's. And then you'll notice if you just scan down to verse 13, that in our King James Bible, the term Passover is slightly different. It's split up into two words. Because it says, speaking of the Lord, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you. That's a verb. That's the Hebrew term being used as a verb, an action word, where the Lord says, I will pass over you. We've sung it in the hymn. It's used in that way. I will pass over you. And then also, as you see here in the text, the noun form, the Lord's Passover. You'll notice also in verse 21, it's used like that, where it refers to killing the Passover. Well, obviously, that's not a reference to the celebration. It's not a reference to the action of God. It's a reference to the actual lamb. To kill the Passover is to kill the lamb. So I just want you to see at the outset the different ways that the scripture uses this term or the way it's been translated for us in the English. And so I have two basic points. Christ is our Passover. And my first point is simply this. That the Passover is a sacrifice that was needed to protect against the 10th plague of death to the firstborn. That might seem quite a mouthful, But I remind you again of the text that I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Christ is our Passover. What did Paul mean? Did he mean Christ is our lamb? Or did he have something else in mind? Christ is our Passover. One thing he definitely had in mind was this. He was saying that if you study the Passover, if you study the events of the Passover, if you study the requirements for the Passover lamb, then you are seeing a type of Christ. This is typology at work. You will be instructed in Christ and who he is and what he's coming to do. Christ is our Passover. And I'm saying to you that Christ is our Passover in one of two ways. First of all, in this way, Christ is the sacrifice needed to protect from death, eternal death. In the context of Exodus chapter 12, the Passover was a sacrifice to protect the people against the 10th plague of death to the firstborn. Remember, none of the other plagues affected the children of Israel, but this plague was different. For this plague, the children of Israel had to prepare. For this plague, if they didn't take action and do what was required, they would suffer the same wrath of God as the Egyptians. It's interesting to note that the word Pesach in Hebrew actually means exemption. So if we go back to verse 11 in Exodus chapter 12, we could read it like this. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's exemption. The Passover lamb is the Lord's exemption. Now, I don't think I need to explain to any of you what the term exemption means. Heard quite a lot of that in recent times, but perhaps I could use a different illustration. Some of you maybe have an exemption from wearing a seatbelt. And what does that literally mean? Well, it means that the penalty that is attached to the law for wearing seatbelts, and of course every law has a penalty attached to that law. It couldn't be a law if there's not a penalty attached. And so if you have an exemption certificate, well then that means that the penalty of the law won't be applied to you. And if you have your exemption certificate with you and you're stopped and you're questioned and you show the evidence, then the penalty of the law will not be applied. And is that not what the blood of the lamb on the doorpost was? The Lord's exemption. The sacrificed lamb, the substitutionary lamb, the Lord's exemption from the wrath that was going to fall. If you had that exemption, then the penalty of the law of God, broken by the Egyptians, would not be applied to you. I wonder, did you notice as we did the reading, the Lord's specific reason for sending the plagues, all the plagues, especially the 10th plague, but all the plagues. Did you notice in verse 12, speaking through Moses to the people, the Lord tells the people that he is going to send these 10 plagues, verse 12, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And so, Egypt being at that time the most powerful nation, it was commonly believed that the nation that was the most powerful obviously had the most powerful gods. And the Lord God, Jehovah God, the true God, was going to take this opportunity to demonstrate to these usurpers of his authority and his power that he alone was the true God. Each plague was directed at some deity in the land of Egypt. The river Nile was considered to be a god who provided water, a god who made the waters overflow their banks in the seasons and give fertility to the soil. The river was worshipped. First plague, blood in the Nile. There's no supernatural power in the river. Plague number two, the plague of frogs. The Egyptians had a god called Hapi. Yeah. Who was the god of fertility. and who had a frog's head on all of the statues to her. God sent the plague of frogs. And so it goes on. The god of the sun. Perhaps you're familiar with Egyptology and you know that some of the pharaohs were called Ramesses. Just simply means drawn out of Ra. Ra is the sun god. Moses was drawn out of the river. That's where we get the name Moses. But Ra Moses or Ramesses means that there was a belief that this pharaoh was drawn out or came from the sun god. And of course, what did God do in the plague 9? The sun went black. The sun went out. There's no God in the sun. The sun obeys Jehovah. And then we come to the 10th plague. This plague that was to affect everyone. This plague that was an attack on which God now? An attack on Pharaoh himself. Because you see, Pharaoh in Egypt was considered to be a god, and Pharaoh was worshipped. And Pharaoh's son, who was firstborn, well, he would be the next Pharaoh, so he must be deity too. He must be worshipped. And God comes and demonstrates his great power against Pharaoh, the so-called god of Egypt. Isn't that apparent when Pharaoh first meets Moses, and Moses declares to him that God has said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh in his arrogance, and Pharaoh in his own pride, thinking himself to be a god, declares, "Who is the Lord? Who is Jehovah? That I should obey his voice to let Israel go. I know not the Lord, or I know not Jehovah, neither will I let Israel go. Oh, Israel and their deliverance is in my hands," says Pharaoh. "I'm in control of this situation, and I certainly won't bow down to you." Of course, he was soon to know different. And when God said, "Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, thy firstborn." God was issuing the warning to Pharaoh that he would be no match, and that he would be exposed, and that, as the text says in verse 12, "I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt." Now let me stop for a moment and make some applications. Remember, please, we're thinking of Christ our Passover, and we're therefore trying to examine the Passover and consider the Passover and then learn the lessons of Christ. Can we think in terms of application that do these things not teach us the jealousy of God for his own glory? Is it any wonder in the preface to the Ten Commandments we read there, "I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Is it any surprise, young people who've learnt the catechism, who understand those and remember those, the Lord says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Remember what I did, my dear people, to the gods of Egypt, to the gods who were worshipped above me. I showed you what they were. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." God takes his worship and his glory seriously. "I am the Lord," God said through Isaiah, "and that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another." Men and women, are you giving the glory that's due unto God to something else? Is there something else in your life that's taking the place of God? The preeminent place that God should occupy. Oh, we look, as it were, with contempt, don't we, at the pagans in this world and those of the past, like Egypt, bowing down to statues that they had created with their own hands. And we understand how foolish and stupid that is. And yet, how foolish are we who put career, who put possessions, who put luxuries entertainment, some other person in our life above God. God is jealous for his own glory. God is jealous for his people. I say woe to those who would hurt and persecute the church of Jesus Christ in these days. It's been mentioned already. The believers under pressure, under stress in different lands around the world. But yeah, even here, not so far from our shores. Are there not open-air preachers being arrested? Is there not a tightening of the noose, so to speak, like in the days of Egypt? Oh, but God is jealous for his people. Can we not see that in the story? Dear Christian, downcast, you're the apple of God's eye. You're the apple of God's eye. And God moved in the story of the Exodus to deliver his precious people and take them away from the horrors of Egypt. God is jealous for his people and for his church. Dear Christian, be encouraged today. God is your keeper. He never slumbers or sleeps. And you are a member of his flock for whom he died and endured the cross and despised the shame. You, dear Christian, are precious to the Lord. Please remember that today from the story of the Exodus. But I say something more by way of application. Christ is our Passover. What does the Passover speak of? It speaks of justice, the justice of God. Can you see the justice of God in the story of the Exodus? God is a good judge. The penalties that God gives for law breaking are always appropriate. God is not a vengeful God or a revenging God, but God is a just God. He says in his word, the wages of sin is death. There are wages, there is payment, and that payment is just. That payment is right. He tells us in his Levitical law that it's an eye for an eye, and that's not a recipe for revenge. That's simply God stating his just law, that an eye will be repaid by an eye, that the punishment will suit the crime. Perhaps you're an unbeliever here today, and you question God's justice. You question that God could punish sinners eternally for sins that they have committed in time, which are finite. Infinite punishment for sins that are finite? Cannot be. Cannot be right. Can God be just? I leave you with this thought regarding God's justice. W.T. Shedd is a theologian. He explained God's justice in this way and the fairness of God's justice in this way. He said that the nature of the person who is sinned against affects the penalty. The nature of the person who is sinned against affects the penalty. What did he mean? Well, Brother Ken Connolly explained it this way. He said if you slap your brother in the face, he'll probably slap you back. He said, if you do the same thing to your father, he'll probably take you to the woodshed and you'll get the rod. He said, if you do it to a policeman, well, you could be arrested and imprisoned for assault of a law enforcement officer. But if you do it to a king in an autocratic country, then you probably face capital punishment for treason. In each of those examples, the action is the same, but the person sinned against is different. And Shedd and Brother Connolly said that an offence against an infinite and holy God therefore incurs an infinite and holy penalty. Men and women, young people, there is wrath. God is just. Penalties are for the broken law. It will come. I want to say, before I move on to point two, we cannot move on without saying that only faith in the blood of an acceptable sacrifice can save the people in Egypt from the death penalty that was coming on Judgment Day, and only the blood of Christ, faith in Christ's blood, his sacrifice and his substitution, can save you from the infinite death penalty that is coming on Judgment Day. It is the blood, the Bible says, that makes atonement for the soul. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Are you prepared for judgment day? Are you under the blood? Is Christ your Passover, as Paul said to the Corinthians? I move on to my second point. Time is fleeting away. What's new, you say? I want to show you something about this second use of the term Passover. If Christ is our Passover and Christ is the Passover lamb, he is the one who gave himself. He is the spotless one and the sinless one who took the place of the sinner, just as the lamb back in Exodus took the place of the Israelite. And if they were sheltered under that blood, they were safe from the wrath that was coming upon the people. I want to remind you then, or I want to show you, that this use of Passover in the second sense is an action and is a verb. I want to try and show you something about Christ as our Passover. I want to show you that Christ, second point, or Passover in this text, is the interceding action of God for his blood-protected people on the night of the 10th plague. Passover means the interceding action of God for his blood-protected people on the night of the 10th plague. Now, I tried to explain what the word Pesach means, used in the first instance in the noun sense. And then you have this verb form. And the word Passover in our English, in verse 13, the word pas is the Pesach. Now, this word only occurs 7 times in your Old Testament. And if you'll bear with me, I'll just quote some of these examples where it's found, because I hope that it will be helpful in helping you to understand what I'm going to say regarding this Passover. I don't know what's in your mind when you think of the Lord's action on the night of the 10th plague. I'm sure you're probably like me, and I have in my mind this concept of an angel of death, of an instrument of wrath, and as he goes past each dwelling and each house and he sees that blood mark, he says, very good, and he passes on to the next one. And that's the idea we have of Passover. I will pass over you. But bear with me and let me show you something. In 2 Samuel, it says, regarding Mephibosheth, it came to pass as the maid made haste to flee that Mephibosheth fell and became lame. That's the same word. Lame. The same word is translated pass in Exodus 12. And I want you to think of lame as an up and down action. You understand the action of someone who's limping and their foot goes up and down, up and down. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah said to the people on Mount Carmel, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Halt is the same word. How long do you pass back and forward between two things, between Baal and Jehovah? You're double-minded. You continually go back and forward. Is Jehovah God? Is Baal God? Maybe we should just try and cover our bases and just do both. In the same passage, when the Baal worshippers have their turn with the sacrifice, the scriptures say that there was no voice, they weren't answered, and they leaped upon the altar. They leaped up and down on the sacrifice, trying to get Baal to send fire. It's the same word, pasach, up and down, up and down. Now this is the most, to me, influential verse in what I'm about to say. Isaiah 31 verse 5. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also he will deliver, and passing over he will preserve it. Now there it's translated just like Exodus 12. And there's imagery of birds. There's imagery of protecting birds. Birds which swoop down onto their nest to protect their young from some predator or some attacker. And I want to read the commentary of Albert Barnes. He said, "Birds flying may denote the rapidity, the swiftness, or the quickness with which birds fly to defend their young. And hence the rapidity with which God would come to defend Jerusalem. Or, he said, it may refer to the fact that birds, when their young are attacked, they fly or flutter round them to defend them, and they will not leave them. Have you ever seen that, young people? You ever seen videos of that? A bird in action, using its wings, maybe a chicken in the yard just, and it starts to flutter and it starts to make enlarge itself, and it's doing that in a protective way, maybe jumping up and down at the same time. And so I say to you, that this passing over action that we read in Exodus chapter 12, the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door. That's Exodus 12:23. The Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer, or will not allow, the destroyer to come in onto your house. Can you see it? The Lord himself, Christ is our Passover, protecting, intervening. This term has not just simply the idea of going past, but the idea of defending, the idea of sparing, the idea of preventing, and it has this inbuilt connotation of speed. And so I say to you, if we think of the night of the Passover, if we think of the night of the 10th plague, we get this image of God going to the door of each of his blood-protected people. And there was no way that the enemy, that the wrath, as it were, the wrath of God would enter into that dwelling. There was no way that the judgment would come upon the people inside, because he was the one who swiftly came and protected them and defended them. And so Christ is our Passover. If Christ is our Passover, then I say that Christ is the willing one. He is willing, he is able to protect us from the judgment and the wrath to come due to us for our sin, justly due to us for our sin. He moves rapidly. When in the councils of the Trinity there was that plan to save mankind, Christ was quick. Christ was rapid. Christ was swift to come to our aid. And Christ was able. Christ was able to stand between the sinner and the divine justice that we deserve. Christ indeed is our high priest that intercedes on our behalf and owns the blood mark. The blood mark on that night symbolizing his blood that would be shed for sinners. Passover. Christ is our Passover. Christ is our sacrificial substitutionary lamb. Is he your sacrificial substitutionary lamb? Can you say, Christ died for me? Can you say, I accept his sacrifice and substitution on my behalf? And Christ is our Passover in the sense that he is the one who is our high priest. He is the one who intercedes. He is the one who comes to our rescue. He is not only the sacrifice for us, but he is the supplicant for us. He is not only offering, but he is offerer. This is the Christ who Paul says is our Passover. Can you say Christ is my Passover? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Easter season, which reminds us of death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus. We thank you that as he sat down with his disciples on the eve before his death, he partook of the Passover. And as he lifted that bread, that unleavened bread, and he broke it up in pieces and distributed it amongst his disciples and said, this is my body. He was speaking of his death. He was speaking of his resurrection. He was speaking of the life-giving work that he was about to enter in upon, the atonement on the cross. And Lord, we thank you that not just once a year, but even once a week on the Sabbath, we remember thy death and resurrection, for this is Resurrection Day. And may everyone here, not just once a year, and not just once a week, but each day, live in the power of Christ's resurrection. Live with the knowledge and assurance that Christ is my Passover and has taken my place, and I will not have to suffer the wrath that is due to me for my sin. He rescued me. He died for me. He gave himself for me. And he will bring me to glory. Oh God, bless your word. Thank you that it doesn't return void. Use it. Use it for your eternal glory. I pray that the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be the portion of each one for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you for your attention. May God bless you. And we trust again to see you tonight. Thank you.